So I want to again suggest to you, as I have before, that if you are, in fact, a Christian, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, then nothing after you are saved is quite as important as the present work of the Holy Spirit in your life. Theologian Wayne Grudem is right in saying that the work of the Holy Spirit is to manifest the active presence of God, and he does so not only in our world and in our church, but he does so in the life of every believer as well. And so the question becomes, do you really want to experience, do I want to experience God's active presence in my life, and do you in your life in the fullest way possible? I hope so, because this is what God's Spirit is up to. I don't think there's any New Testament text that summarizes quite as well the overall desired outcome of the Spirit's work in the Christian's life than expressed in Paul's prayer in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 19. I've put it on the board for you. Paul prays this way for Christians: "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory." That's how big he wants this to be, how great he wants this to take place, how powerful he wants it to be, "that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man." Why? "So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." Why does he want Christ to dwell in our hearts through faith? "That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge." Why? "So that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God." So this is Paul's prayer for every believer, that God's Spirit would be able to do this wonderful, amazing, powerful work inside of each of us so that we can genuinely experience what it really means to be loved by God, and that as a consequence of experiencing that and understanding that and being filled with the knowledge of God's love, we may be filled up to all the fullness of God. In other words, that the very life of God would be able to be lived out in us and through us. So according to Paul, then, it's the Spirit's work in the inner man that ultimately results in the believer experiencing the fullness of God in our lives. And since this is true, then the question becomes, so then how can I be filled with God's Spirit, that Spirit that works in the inner man to make these things possible? How can I live out of the fullness of God's Spirit? And the answer is that we can position ourselves to experience the filling of God's Spirit. And this is the point of the last messages that I've brought, how to position ourselves to experience the commanded filling of God's Spirit. Now, last week, we saw that this one part of this positioning to experience the filling of the Spirit is to deal with sin. We all struggle with sin. One way to deal with that is by drawing near to God, and one of the ways that we saw that we can do that is by drawing near to God through His Word. And because this matter of God's Word is so critically important to our lives and to positioning ourselves to receive the filling of the Spirit, this is so critically important. I want to continue this theme this morning by seeing if I can help us to understand little bit more about the power of the Word of God in our lives. Now, I just want to say this, a preliminary statement. Sometimes as we come to the Word of God, we unpack a single text. Sometimes, on the other hand, we look at a lot of text just because we want to see the sheer weight of what God has said over and over again in many places. And so God many times brings together many texts to make a point. This morning, I want you to notice the amount of what God has to say about a number of things that are closely related. The work of the Spirit, the power of God, the Word of God, and how God does His work through His Spirit. So this morning, our objective is to understand more of the power of the Word of God in the life of the Christian. Now, to understand that, first I want you to understand that God is, in fact, a God of power. And there are a multitude of scriptures that declare this very truth, that God is a God of power. For example, the psalmist David wrote in Psalm 62:11, "Our God, or once God, has spoken, twice I have heard this, that power belongs to God." There was a time when King Jehoshaphat and the country that he ruled over was being threatened by an enemy, and we are able to look in on his prayer in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 5 and 6. The king prayed this way, "O Lord, the God of our fathers, are you not God in the heavens, and are you not ruler over all the kingdoms of the nations? Power and might are in your hand so that no one can stand against you." One time in great trial, the prophet Jeremiah declared this, "Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth, and by your great power and by your outstretched arm, nothing is too difficult for you." Job, in the middle of his own trials, declared this in Job 36:22, "Behold, God is exalted, he's lifted up in his power." So all through Scripture, our God is a God of great and unmatched power. Now, just as true as that is this fact that God's power is frequently expressed through or by His Word. And we see it from the very beginning of Scripture. You go to the earliest pages of the Scripture in Genesis, God repeatedly creates something out of nothing by the very Word of His power. And God says, we read this in Genesis 1:3, God said, "Let there be light," and what happens? There was light. God simply speaks it into being. And again and again and again in those early chapters, God simply speaks and says, "Let there be," and it comes to be. Jeremiah writes in Lamentations chapter 2, verse 17, that the Lord has done what He purposed. He has accomplished His word, which He commanded from days of old. And in fact, God's power to do is so tied to His words that God promises that when He speaks, it will always accomplish His purpose. And so we read this in Isaiah 55:11, "So will my word be, God says, which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty. It will without accomplishing that which I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it." The power of God's Word was not only true in the Old Testament, it's true in the New Testament, in the very words and works of God the Son as well. Let me give you two examples. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 8, a centurion, a Roman soldier in charge of a number of Roman soldiers, comes to Christ, and he has a servant at home, and the servant is sick. And this centurion comes pleading with Christ that Christ would heal this servant. And so Christ is going to make his way to his house. And he says, "You don't need to come to my house. If you just say the word, he'll be healed." And Christ speaks, and the servant is healed. We also read in chapter 1 of Hebrews, verse 3, where God is speaking of God the Son of God. And we read this, "And He is the radiance," that He is Christ. "Christ is the radiance of His," that is God's, "glory, and the exact representation of His," that is God's, "nature," because He is in fact God, "and He upholds all things by the word of His
power. He upholds all things by the word of His power. So God not only spoke all things into being, He maintains the very existence of all things by His very word. So God is an incredibly important or powerful God, and that power is very often expressed simply through what God says. To state it another way, His word is the means through which God does His work and does it powerfully. This is so true that when God speaks through the word of Jeremiah in Jeremiah 23:29, He asks a question. It's a rhetorical question. The answer is already known. The purpose of asking it is to make a statement through a question. And so God says, "Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer which shatters a rock?" The word of God is incredibly powerful, and God accomplishes it through it what He wants to do. So we see that God is powerful. He often expresses His power through His word. So let's look at a few of the ways, just a few of the many, many, many ways in which God expresses His power through His word. The word of God, for example, has power to give birth to new life. Peter writes to followers of Jesus Christ in 1 Peter 1:23, "You've been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring or abiding word of God." You've been born, spoken into existence as a Christian by the very word of God. James echoes the same truth in James chapter 1, verse 18, when he says of God, "In the exercise of His will, He brought us forth." He gave birth to our spiritual life, our relationship with Him. He brought us forth by the word of truth. So if you're sitting here this morning and you are a child of God, you're a born-again Christian, then your relationship with God was begun through the very word of God. Now, just a side note, because maybe you struggle with what I struggle with at times, less and less and less. But sometimes when we have the opportunity to share the hope that we have in Christ, to share something of the good news, the gospel, we often think that when it comes to sharing with the gospel, somehow we need to be able to speak convincingly and compellingly enough to get someone to believe. Have you ever felt that way? If I could just speak convincingly enough, maybe they would come to Christ. That's not my job, and it's not your job. Yes, we should know as Christians some of these verses. We should be able to share the truth about salvation and how a person can come to faith in Christ. Basic verses that we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The wage of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. How we receive that, as many as received Him, to get them gave He gave the right to become children of God. Some of these, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourself." It's a gift of God, so that we can't boast about that. We should know those. But to lead somebody to Jesus Christ is not our doing. It's the power of God, and God does it through His word. It may be that you have 30 seconds to share the reason for the hope that you have in Jesus Christ. And maybe all you can say is simply this: God says that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. And I've put my faith there. And I hope you will too. 30 seconds. And you have no idea what the Spirit of God may do with that word as He causes it to percolate through the mind and heart of someone that God has been preparing to bring into relationship with Himself. We stifle our willingness to share the gospel of Christ with others if we believe that somehow we have to be able to do it well enough to bring them to new life. We can't. That's God's job. And what we're seeing here is that it's God who, through His word, brings people into relationship with Himself. The next powerful work of God and closely related that he does through his Spirit and through the Word is the Word of God has the power to convict of sin. Paul writes this in 1 Thessalonians 1:5, "For our gospel," the word gospel means good news, the good news of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, "our gospel did not come to you in word only," it did come in word because Paul came preaching the Word of God. "It didn't come to you in word also, but also in power." Paul understood he didn't have to convince anyone. He came with the Word, and he came in power, and he came in the power of the Holy Spirit, and so therefore it came with full conviction. We can't talk anyone into a relationship with God. The great evangelist R.A. Torrey, I read some words that he wrote this week. He was talking to a young man who had come into the inquiry room. He said, "If you wish to produce conviction in others," Torrey is writing to believers, "you must use the Word of God to do it." Not long ago, a fine-looking young man came into our inquiry room. I said to him, "Are you a Christian?" "No, sir." "Why not?" "I think Christianity is a first-rate thing, but I have not much feeling about this." "But," I said, "do you not know that you are a sinner?" He said, "Yes, sir, I suppose that I am, but I am not very much a sinner. I'm a pretty good fellow." I replied, "So, my friend, you have not very much conviction of sin. I have something in my hand that is divinely appointed to produce conviction of sin." I opened my Bible to Matthew 22, 37 and 38 and asked him to read it. He read, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and greatest commandment." "What commandment is that?" I asked, and he replied, "The first and greatest command." "In light of that, what must be the first and greatest sin?" He replied, "It must be to neglect to keep that commandment." "Have you kept it?" And the Spirit of God took it home to his heart then and there, and he began asking God for mercy through Christ. It is the Word of God through which the Spirit of God powerfully works to bring people to full conviction. Now, this is true for those who haven't yet come to faith in Christ, but it's also true for ourselves as Christians, because we need for God to make us powerfully and acutely aware of sin in our lives. Why? So I was praying this morning before the service for myself and for you as a congregation, just praying that God's Spirit would make us aware of anything that would hinder the work of God's Spirit in our lives and in our church. Anything that would be a roadblock to the Spirit of God being able to do anything and everything that He wants to do in our lives individually and corporately. And the same would be true in our area. How desperately in our world do we need revival in Christ's church, a return to passionate love for Christ first, and how greatly do we need spiritual awakening in our country and in our world. And so it begins with God's people, always. And it begins as we ask God, we cry out like David did, to look in us and search out any sin and then allow us by your Spirit, strengthen us to deal with that so that there's nothing that stands between us and our God. If we are going to experience the fullness of God's Spirit, we need to ask God to deal with anything within us that hinders that. And God has said that He has the power to convict, to reveal, to expose. And He does it through His Word. The power of God's Word also is a power to cleanse. In talking to believing husbands, Paul writes in Ephesians 5:25 and 26, "Men, listen up. how husbands are to love their wives. And he uses Christ's relationship with his own church as an example. And so Paul writes this. He says, husbands, love your wives. How? What's the example? As Christ also loved the church. Just as Christ also loved the church. How did he love the church? Well, he gave himself up for her. He died for her. He sacrificed himself for her. He laid himself low so that he could exalt his wife, the church, his bride. Men, we're called. This is a little side message here. That's how we're called to love our wife. He did this. He gave himself up for her. He loved her this way so that he might sanctify her. That means he might make her holy. He could deal with impediments to God's being able to do his work in his church. How did he do this? Having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. There is no possibility of walking in the fullness of God's Spirit without our minds and hearts being tuned to the same key as God. Living in a world that is so out of sync with God and so out of sync with truth clouds our thinking. It corrodes our hearts, and ultimately, it ends up conforming us to look very little different than our world. The problem is that when our flesh, which can be so strong in our lives, when our flesh falls to the spiritual temperature of the environment we live in, not only are we not in a position to experience the fullness of God's Spirit, we are in fact living in a way that is exactly in opposition to the Spirit of God. Paul writes in Galatians 5:17, the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. The only antidote to being cooled to the point of being lukewarm in our faith, something that God strongly warns us against, the only way to avoid that is by being regularly and deeply engaged with the Word of God so that it can cleanse our thinking and our hearts and therefore the way that we live so that we're not merely doing the things that we please. And we talked about that 2 weeks ago, and as James warned against that, in James chapter 4, verses 1 through 10, what's the source of the warring and the fighting and the bickering among you? It's that you are seeking your own pleasures. God does not want us to do merely the things that we please. Those pleasures war against what God wants to do in our lives. But on the other hand, active engagement with the Word of God will position us to experience the work that God wants to do in our lives through His Spirit. We also see that the Word of God has the power to build up and complete us. Now, Paul spent more time in Ephesus preaching and teaching the Word of God than anywhere else. And in the last hours that he spent with these believers that he was so close to, he said this. He said, I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house. I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. And then he says this, and now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified or all those who've been made holy. You see, in the middle there of those verses, Paul knew and he was warning them that when I leave, they're going to come in amongst you wolves. And they're going to start teaching all kinds of perverse things. In other words, the truth of God's Word is going to be powerfully challenged, not only from outside the church, but from inside the church, much as is happening even in our own day. So how could they be protected? Well, they could be protected by the Word of God. And so Paul says, I'm committing you to God. And how does he do that? And to God's Word, to what God has said, because that's how God powerfully works. And so how are they going to be protected from being led astray? by the Word, and the Word is going to allow them to be built up in their faith. Why? So that God can complete His work in them to the point that they'll ultimately receive the spiritual inheritance laid up for them in heaven. It was true for them, and it's true for us. We cannot be built up without strong and regular exposure to the Word of God. We cannot complete the course well without a strong commitment to exposing our hearts and minds faithfully to the Word of God. Look, you were birthed by the Word of God. You experience being born again by the Word of God. But hear this, the necessity of immersion in the Word didn't end when you began. You hear that? The importance of immersing yourself in the Word didn't end when you began your spiritual life through faith in Christ. The necessity continues. And if you and I want to end well and we want to receive the full inheritance that God has set aside for us, we need to be immersed in and constantly cleansed by the Word of God. Look, this is just a fact. If we neglect the Word of God, well, I guess I didn't get it in there. If we neglect the Word of God, we are going to neglect the state of our salvation, and we're going to neglect the condition of our soul, and neither one of those will position us to experience the fullness of God's Spirit. We cannot neglect our salvation. We cannot neglect the condition of our soul. We must position ourselves to walk in fullness of the Spirit. The Word of God has the power to produce faith as well. We've already seen that the Word of God has the power to bring to salvation. It has the power to convict. We're birthed by the Word of God, so now the Word of God also has the power to produce faith. And one area is specifically in producing faith to be able to prevail before God in prayer. Now, Jesus told His disciples something in conversation one day, and it's an incredibly powerful thing, and it's been misunderstood and misinterpreted frequently. Jesus said in Mark 11:24, "Therefore I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them and they will be granted to you." Isn't that an amazing verse, passage, teaching? It's powerful. And we can end up completely misunderstanding what God is saying. That it can lead us into the area of what's called Word of Faith today that's being taught all over the world. Many practice it today. And that teaching erroneously is this: if you can just believe enough, if you can just work up enough faith, then God has to give you whatever you want. You ever heard of that? Just believe enough. Gin up your faith. Well, this instruction is not about working hard to gin up our faith so that we can get what we want. If we're just doing that to get what we want, we're right back in James. We're right back in your spit. You don't ask first. That's a problem. And then when you do ask, you ask so that you can spend it on your pleasures. We're right back there again. What's Christ talking about here? How can a believer have enough faith to genuinely pray and ask and have the assurance that his request will be granted? How? Well, surprise, surprise. I know you're never going to believe this, but we're right back to the Word of God again. Well, how does that work? What do you mean? Well, consider 1 John 5:14-15. Look at what God says through John here. This is the confidence that we have before Him. What confidence can the believer have? If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Stop there for a minute. The first part is, if we ask according to His will, God will what? God will hear. Now, He goes on to the next part. And if we know that He hears us, and how do we know that He hears us?
if we ask according to His will, and if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we also know then what? We know that we have the request that we have asked from Him.
This is the answer to our question. How do we believe that God will answer us when we pray and ask? Well, the belief, the faith, comes not by trying to work up faith. The faith comes from the Word of God. We go to God's Word to see what God's will is. And then we pray in line with His will. And if we pray in line with His will, what happens? God hears us. And if God hears us, we have confidence. We know that we have what we request. Yes? It's not magic. It is attention to the Word, and the will of God is expressed in the Word of God. Faith is built up as we see what God has shared with us in His Word. And one powerful means of praying is to search out the promises of God and pray them back to God. Why? Because God's already told us, this is my will. So we pray it back to God. This is your will. You've said that if we pray within your will, you'll hear us. And if we know you hear us, then we know we have the request that we've asked. Powerful stuff. The Word of God can produce faith in us to confidently come to God in prayer. And this is so critically important, because next week, Lord willing, we'll see that part of God's will is, Ephesians 5:18, that we be filled with the Spirit. Yes? We'll also see that Christ has some very specific things about talking to God about that and asking of God. Has to do with experiencing the filling of the Spirit. And so we want to tend to the Word of God to equip us to rightly pray about all things that He's talked to us about, but specifically this matter of being filled with His Spirit as well.
We also see that the Word of God, the Word of God has power in our lives to produce faith that gives victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil.
We have victory over the world. We know this in 1 John 5:4. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. That's you if you're a believer. But how? And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. How is faith developed, by the way? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, or the Word of Christ. Romans 10:17. We have victory over the flesh. I don't know about you. My flesh many times doesn't want to do what God wants it to do. Where is the power to overcome that? Well, John 6:63 says, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are Spirit and are life. Boy, over and over and over again, we see the power of God, the Word of God, the two working together and accomplishing what God wants to accomplish. So again, victory over the flesh. What about victory over the devil? John writes in 1 John 2:14, I have written to you, young men, because you're strong. And why? Well, and you went over the enemy just because you're strong. Well, no. How is it that they're strong? I write to you, young men, strong because you're strong and the Word of God abides in you. You're living in the Word, and so the Word of God is living in you. That's how we have that victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil. Immersing ourselves in the Word of God develops a faith that gives us victory, and it allows the Spirit of God to work in us. And once again, we find this critical importance of positioning ourselves for the work of God's Spirit by carefully tending to the Word of God. You know, I'll just take a little detour here really, really quick. One of the things that's so critically important as a discipline of the Christian life is memorizing the Word of God. Why? Because I don't know if you've noticed, but you can be attacked spiritually and you can come under a pressure not to believe or to fold in the midst of grief or in the midst of challenge or whatever. And you don't always have your 1,200, 1,300 page Bible with you. Have you noticed that? And for some of you newer ones, you don't have your cell phone with your Bible on your cell phone with you. God says that our battle is not just against flesh and blood, but really it's against powers and principalities and so on. And he tells us in Ephesians 6, 10 and following how we are to suit up in the armor of God so that we can win this battle and so that we can stand. He says twice in that text, so that we can stand. And how do we do that? We take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and we act in the same way that Christ the Son did when he was challenged by the enemy and was tempted to give in. And you know, he was struggling. He hadn't eaten for 40 days, and he's being tempted in these different ways. And he doesn't just say, "Get out of here, I'm the Son of God." He says, "Look, this is what you're saying. This is what I have responded to you. I believe what God has said. God says in his word this, 'Thus saith the Lord,'" and then he quotes the truth. We need to be able to take the sword of the Spirit out and do battle. And to the extent that we've done what David says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I may not sin against you," we need to hide the word of God in our heart. We need to be actively engaged with the word of God if we're going to live in victory in a world that is completely out of tune with God and with truth. So let me put all this together. There's so many of these connections here. Let me put it all together for you. You see how that worked? I have no idea where all that went. So let me just share this. The old-fashioned way. Engage your mind. Number one, God is a God of power. Number two, God often manifests that power. The way that he expresses that power is through his word. He speaks and he brings it about. There's a close connection between God's word and faith over and over and over again in Scripture. Let me just read you some verses. Galatians 3:2. This is the only thing. Remember when we talked about the Galatian problem? They were leaving faith and going back to works. "This is the only thing I want to find out from you," Paul said. "Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith?" Galatians 3:5, "So then does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith?" Are you depending on what God has said and believing that? And then again, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ, or hearing by the word of God. So there's a close connection between the word of God and faith. There's also a close connection between faith and the working of God's Spirit. Let me give you just a couple. Acts 6:5, when they were needed men in the early church for particular positions, it said they chose Stephen, a man who was full of faith and the Holy Spirit. A little later in Acts 11, Luke is writing about Barnabas. He said he was a good man and he was full of the Spirit and full of faith. Those two come together again and again and again in Scripture. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. It's how your spiritual walk began. Paul writes this, "But we should always give thanks to God for you as believers." He's writing to believers in Thessalonica. "We should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord. Why? Because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation, through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth." There's this connection between faith and how God's Spirit works. Not only did we get our start by the Spirit and faith, it's the only way we can continue. Galatians 5:5, Paul says, "For we, through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness." What's he saying? He's saying, look, life in the interim, from the point that you were saved, you started your relationship with God, to the point where God completes that, and you're in heaven with him, conformed to the image of Christ, in the interim, how do you live? By faith and the work of the Spirit. That's how it goes. What we can say is this: life in the interim is a Spirit-empowered, faith-energized life. And the only way that's experienced is as we're a people of the book, because that's how God's Spirit works, primarily through God's Word. So let me draw it all together. What's the conclusion this morning? There's an unbreakable link between the work of God's Spirit in our life and faith in our lives. And both of those are unbreakably connected to what we do with the Word of God in our lives. Let me put it this way. God works in our world and here in our church and in our lives individually and corporately as well, primarily through His Spirit, through the Spirit of God. And the primary way that He works through His Spirit in our world, in our church, in our lives, is through His Word. Bottom line is, there's no way we can cooperate with God and position ourselves to experience God's work of filling us with the Spirit unless we are regularly, seriously investing ourselves in God's Word. Look, it's a great ministry and it's a great little devotional tool, Daily Bread. But you are not going to grow to be a mature Christian if your only exposure to the Word of God is through 5 minutes in the morning in the Daily Bread. It just is not going to happen. Because every day, all day long, you are getting deceptive messages from a lost world, yes? And the only way we're going to counter that is to be a people of the Word. It's all the way back to the beginning when God commissions Joshua to lead the people, and now in Moses' absence, He called them to be a people of the book, a people of the book, a people of the book. Not the book substituted for Christ, but as we come to the book, we see our God, yes? As we come to the book, we see Christ, yes? And we learn that our all is in Christ, that He's provided everything we need for our salvation and for the working out of our salvation, all the way to the point where we get our inheritance in Christ. The Word of God reveals our need, our world, the struggles we're going to face. Most of all, it reveals our God to us. Will we be a people of the Word? Will we be a people of the Word of God? Men, will you lead your family in being a family who is devoted to the Word of God? Will each of you individually, I don't care how young you are, if you've put your faith in Christ, you can go to the Word of God and read and ask God to say, come to God and simply say, here I am, God. And come on, anybody that comes to the Word of God knows that sometimes we come and we feel dry as dust. Isn't that true? Haven't you come to the Word of God and you just feel dry? And are you excited about the Word of God? Oh man, I can hardly wait to get into the Word of God. No. But you can come to God and say, God, flesh is nothing, but through Your Spirit and through Your Word, you can make me alive to You. Would You increase my hunger for Your Word? Would You increase my desire for God? Open my eyes to see Jesus through Your Word. I'm dry as dust, but I'm going to come believing that what You said is true. My word will not go forth without accomplishing that for which I sent it forth. So I'm going to put myself in the Word through Your grace and through Your strength, and I'm going to trust that You're going to do in my life what only You can do. Yes? I pray that that will be our prayer as a church and as individuals, so that we can experience the fullness of all that God wants to do in us, not just individually, but corporately as a church. There's not a reason in the world why God wouldn't fill this church to overflowing with new believers as God's Spirit begins to go and bring a convicting work into the lives of friends and neighbors around us.